All right. He goes on to make his first petition. So far, we've had an address. It's all been an address. It's been talking about God. What God? This God. The God who does this, the God who does that. The God who's like this, the God who's like that. He does this, he does that. Now, we're ready to, we've definitely dialed in here on Hashem. We're ready to start with our petition. So first petition, verse 4. We ask you, Master, to be our helper and protector. Okay, great. Who doesn't need a helper and a protector? That sounds pretty general, don't you think? Helper and protector. Now listen to this. Save those among us who are in distress. That sounds good. If people are in distress, you don't want people to be distressed. Yeah, so I'm thinking, what does this have to do with anything that we've read for the last 58 chapters? You know? I mean, it's a very nice prayer. Don't get me wrong, it's a very nice prayer, but I would, if you know, he's definitely not preaching. You know what preaching is? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, pray preaching. He's definitely not preaching, because if he was preaching, he'd be like, "Oh Lord, have mercy on these sinful Corinthian schismatics." You know, may you soften their hearts to, you know, that sort of thing. But instead, seems to be just giving us this general help us, be our helper and protector and save those among us who are in distress. Have mercy on the humble. Raise up the fallen. Show yourself to those in need. Heal the godless. Heal the godless. Actually, there's a textual variant on that in one of the Clement manuscripts. It should be heal the sick. So again, have mercy on the humble. Raise up the fallen. Show yourself to those in need. Heal the sick. Now to me, when I hear that series, that sounds very much like the second bracha of the Amidah. Phrase for phrase. We can match that up with the Gevura blessing in the Amidah. You know, who resurrects the dead, that blessing. And I've got, you know, he's abundantly able to save. He supports the fallen. He sustains the living with loving kindness. He heals the sick. Those are all lines from that blessing. So raise up the fallen, show yourself to those in need, heal the sick, turn back those of your people who wander, feed the hungry, release our prisoners, raise up the weak, comfort the discouraged, and let all nations know that you are the only God, and that Jesus Christ is your servant, and that we are your people, and the sheep of your pasture. Those sound like beautiful sentiments as well. But still, as I'm reading this, I'm still not, it's not registering for me what is the connection to the preceding material. Instead, these sound like general sentiments. Yeah, that all nations should know, you know, and you know, you should do all this stuff for those who need it, and all nations should know that you are God, and that, you know, your Messiah, your servant Yeshua, that is your servant, and that we're your people. And so these are all, again, these are quotations that are pulled from various places in the scripture. Okay, so we have to go on to chapter 60. We're going to get to the bottom of this. It's sort of a mystery. It's a riddle. I have you wondering, what? Why are we praying like this? What does this beautiful prayer, it's a beautiful prayer, everybody agrees it's a beautiful prayer, but what does it have to do with, why is it tacked on here at the end? It's almost like, you know, I think some scholars have suggested that it doesn't belong here. That is just tacked on. You know, it's like, yeah, we should throw in a prayer. You through works have revealed the everlasting structure of the world. Through your works, you've revealed the everlasting structure of the world. That's how chapter 60 begins. I don't know what that means. I'm open to your suggestions. You through your works have revealed the everlasting structure of the world. I mean, two possibilities, my ideas here. First of all, it's just like, you've revealed yourself through nature. Okay, maybe. Or, what if it's, you've revealed the resurrection of the dead and the world to come through nature? Because remember a couple chapters ago when Clement did that big appeal to nature section to prove the resurrection? Could be that. I don't know.
Preview a couple of attractions or something.
Yeah.
Well, it ties it back to the beginning, too. I mean, you were just saying.
Yeah, right. You, Lord, created... So now, do you see that we're back in the address mode here? So I'm calling this address 2. We've moved back to the address mode. The Amidah does this too. With each of its petitions, each of its blessings, it'll move back to an address. Well, not each of them, but several of them. And then make the next petition. For you, through your works, have revealed the everlasting structure of the world. You, Lord, created the earth. You are faithful throughout all generations, righteous in your judgments, marvelous in strength and majesty, wise in creating, prudent in establishing what exists, good in all that is observed, and faithful to those who trust you, merciful and compassionate. And now the petition, second petition. Forgive us our sins and our injustices, our transgressions and our shortcomings. So here we hear the third blessing of the Amidah coming through. No, not the third. No, it's quite a ways in, actually, isn't it? Never mind that. The third blessing is Kedusha. But the first petition...
Second
petition of the Amidah. First petition of the Amidah is Tshuva. Second petition... First petition's chokmah, wisdom. Second petition is teshuva. Third petition. It's the third petition. It is the third petition. Third petition is forgiveness. Okay. Corresponding to forgive us our sins.
Insight, repentance, forgiveness, redemption.
Yeah, insight, repentance, forgiveness. Third. Yeah, great. Forgive us our sins and our injustices, our transgressions, our shortcomings. Do not take into account every sin of your servants and slave girls. Your servants... that sounds so weird. Servants and slave girls. But remember, servants is... that's the same word. In Greek, it's the same word for slaves. So it should read, do not take into account every sin of your slaves and female slaves. Or... you could say your men servants and women servants. I don't know, whatever. But cleanse us with the cleansing of your truth and direct our steps to walk in holiness and righteousness and purity of heart and to do what is good and pleasing in your sight and in the sight of our rulers. So we're asking Hashem, you know, purify us, put us on the right path, help us to do the right thing. Now, third petition. Third petition begins in verse 3. Yes, Lord, let your face shine upon us in peace for our good, that we may be sheltered by your mighty arm, or your mighty hand, and delivered from every sin by your uplifted arm. These are messianic titles, your mighty hand, your uplifted arm. In Isaiah and in the Psalms, these are titles that apply to the Messiah. Deliver us as well from those who hate us unjustly. You know, which reminds me of deliver us from evil. Give harmony and peace to us and to all who dwell on the earth, just as you did to our fathers when they reverently called upon you in faith and truth, that we may be saved. Now, I broke this down into two petitions for you. You can see petition 3 and petition 4. I broke it down into a prayer for favor in verse 3 and a prayer for peace in verse 4. But now when I'm rereading it to you, I think that was a mistake. I think the whole thing is for peace. Just like the last blessing of the Amidah. The last blessing of the Amidah is a prayer for peace. Remember, it's place peace upon us and shine your face upon us, the light of your countenance, for by the light of your countenance we have, you know, the light of your face. So we've got the same thing going on here. This is corresponding to the last blessing of the Amidah. So I think this was a mistake on the sheet. And we should collapse petition 3 and 4 into one petition. And that's a petition for peace. I'll read it to you again and think peaceful thoughts while I do, okay? Are you in your peaceful place? Good. Oh, no, you know what? In fact, I'm going to go back just a little bit. We're saying to do what is good and pleasing in your sight, in your sight and in the sight of our rulers. Okay, now here's the one for peace. Peaceful thoughts. Yes, Lord, let your face shine upon us in peace. See, this is a response to the priestly blessing. For good, that we may be sheltered by your mighty hand and delivered from every sin by your uplifted arm, deliver us as well from those who hate us unjustly. Give harmony and peace to us and to all who dwell on the earth, just as you did to our fathers when they reverently called upon you in faith and truth, that we may be saved. Isn't that peaceful? All right. While we, for our part, you do that for us, while we, for our part, render obedience to your almighty and most excellent name and to our rulers and governors on earth.
At the beginning of 60, where he's talking about structure of the world, I think he's probably alluding to and getting specific about the church leadership that had been bypassed.
Maybe. It might be authority structures. Mm-hmm. It could be authority structures. But again, throughout chapter 60, I'm impressed that there's no preaching. I can't find preaching here. I mean, that would be very, very subtle preaching if that was the case. Instead, what do we have here? Forgive us our sins. Shine your face upon us. Help us to walk in the right ways that will be pleasing to you and to our rulers. And give us peace. And we'll obey you and our rulers and governors on earth. And this is the key. Our rulers and governors on earth. As we move into chapter 61, everything becomes clear. All right? So let's clarify. Chapter 61. You, Hashem, have given them the power and sovereignty through your majestic and inexpressible might, so that we, acknowledging the glory and honor which you have given to them, may be subject to them, resisting your will in nothing. All right, so who's the them here? It goes back, the antecedent to that pronoun is the rulers and governors on earth from the previous, the end of the previous chapter. Now you might think, is he talking about ecclesiastical rulers and governors, like the congregational leadership? No. I thought that, and I was wrong. He's not. And you'll see, yeah, I think you'll see why as we continue on. Grant to them, Hashem, health, peace, harmony, stability, that they may blamelessly administer the government which you have given to them. So you see what's happening here. We're praying for the Roman government. He's praying for the Romans. He's praying that the Romans, he's saying, may Caesar Domitian have health, peace, harmony, and stability. You know, may the Senate have health, peace, harmony, and stability. May all the proconsuls have health, harmony, peace, stability, and may they blamelessly administer the government which you've given to them. For you, Heavenly Master, King of Ages, give to the sons of men glory and honor and authority over those upon earth. Now, this is the dead giveaway, I think, at least from a Jewish perspective. When it speaks of Hashem giving glory and honor and authority. Have you ever heard the bracha for when you see a Gentile king? I put it on your sheet. It's in your siddurs. If you ever look up those siddurs, you know, that section of the siddur, it has all these miscellaneous brachot for different things, like if you see a rainbow, you hear thunder. There's all these different blessings that you make. And so there's even a blessing for when you see a great king. And here it is. I put it on your sheet. The blessing for a Gentile king, for seeing a great king. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has given of his glory to flesh and blood. So the idea here, this Jewish idea, is that Hashem lends out his honor and his glory to the rulers of the earth, to the government officials, and to these monarchs. And that's exactly what Clement is saying. And this is exactly the same theological idea he's invoking. He's saying, we obey them because you've given the sons of men, flesh and blood, it says in the bracha, to the sons of men, glory and honor and authority to those upon the earth. Now, here's the petition that goes with that. Lord, direct their plans according to what is good and pleasing in your sight, so that by devoutly administering in peace and gentleness the authority which you have given them, they may experience your mercy. So he's asking Hashem to get involved in their policy making. He's saying, Hashem, get involved in the Senate. Go into the Senate and influence the outcome of these decisions that are being made. Go to the palace and influence Domitian's decisions that are being made. You who alone are able to do these and even greater good things for us, we praise through the high priest and the guardian of our souls, Jesus Christ. This is the signing off part of the prayer. We say, in Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the in Jesus' name, amen part. But in the first century, in Jesus' name, amen, sounded like this. We praise you through the high priest and guardian of our souls, Jesus Christ, through whom be the glory and the majesty to you both now and for all generations and forever and ever. Amen. Which is the eighth doxology, isn't it? See where it's on your sheet where it says the blessed Judith and Esther, who is perfect in faith. Ignore that. Just cross those off. That's from last week's. Okay, that's it. That's the prayer. What did we learn? We had a sweet doxology at the end that functions as the Amen. The signature, I'm calling it the signature, where we sign off and, you know, over and out, signing out in Yeshua's name, Amen. We had that piece. But we still haven't really solved the riddle of what this prayer has to do with anything with the preceding chapters, and I think we can do that now. Because clearly the prayer isn't about Corinth whatsoever. It has nothing to do with the Corinthian situation. The prayer has absolutely nothing to do with the schism, or it doesn't make any reference to, you know, the main topic of the book, which was baseless hatred and jealousy and divisiveness and proper order and any of these things. None of these topics came up in the prayer, which is surprising. So what was the prayer about? The prayer was about Rome. And if you remember the beginning of the epistle, the very beginning of the epistle, Clement apologizes for the tardiness of this letter. He says, we've been having some problems here. We would have got to this, we would have mailed you this letter sooner, but we've been having some problems here. And so if you were here for the first class, remember I gave you the background of the Domitian persecution that was going on right at this time. And that's what this prayer is all about. This prayer is an address, it addresses that persecution. It's the same persecution that was going on when the book of Revelation was written, that John was exiled to Patmos. It's the same thing. And so if you read through the prayer with the idea in mind that at this time people are being arrested, property is being seized, people are being deported, they're being put to death, they're being put, you know, they're shipped out to islands and marooned on islands and this sort of thing, all on the basis of Roman law. This is government policy. And then read through this prayer. It gives you a different perspective. You're praying for these officials. So give them health. Give them peace. Give them life, you know. Help them make good decisions that are good for us. Direct their counsels. You know, this sort of thing. Because you're the one who have put these men in power over us. You know, it's pretty humbling. You think about Domitian, who has he's in the running for Antichrist. He's one of the potential Antichrists. I'm serious. He's like the early church thought he was the Antichrist. They thought it was Nero at first. Then they thought, oh no, it wasn't Nero. It must be Domitian. And then some people thought that Domitian must be Nero come back, you know, or so the spirit of Nero is on Domitian. Think of that. Think of praying for the Antichrist. Yeah, I know. But Clement is a disciple of the apostles. And you know what the apostles said about this kind of thing, right? So I'll just give you, just for good measure, in case you don't, I'll read you a few passages. Romans 13. Paul writes, to the believers in Rome, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And now Paul says, rather naively, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. It's ironic, you know, because this is, of course, Paul writing to Roman believers, and then, you know, some decade later, after this epistle, Paul will himself be beheaded by the Roman authorities in Rome, and the Neronic persecution, the persecution under Nero, will extinguish the community that he's writing to. But anyway, this is the Apostolic Council. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. The government doesn't bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, customs to those whom customs due, and fear to those who fear, to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. How about that? Here's another one. Yeah, you know what's interesting about it? It's just how, you know, in the current political discourse.
For Paul, I don't know, I might be way off base, but up to that point when he's writing, he's a Roman citizen.
Yeah, it had been working out for him, right, up to that point.
He's been experiencing the government, practicing a legal religion.
That's right.
Hadn't experienced anything unfair or unjust when he wrote that. It makes me think of Americans who are like, you know, all of us, you know, well, if we're not doing anything wrong, who cares if they listen? And then at some point you find out that saying Cracker Jack is wrong. And you're like, whoa, I just said Cracker Jack in my phone, and I don't know.
No, it's a very good point. All right, here's another one from Paul. He writes to Timothy. This is shortly before his arrest. This is being written months before his arrest. And in fact, it's probably being written shortly before the fire, or around the time of the fire of Rome, so shortly before the persecution under Nero. He writes, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. All right, so what I like about this passage is that he's writing to Timothy, and he's giving him instructions for congregational leadership. And he says, first of all, first thing, first order of business, in your prayer service, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, kings, and all who are in authority. Now, this is something we don't have here. We need to have here. Every other synagogue has. Every synagogue, after the Torah service, has a section of prayers. Right after the Torah service, there's this long section of blessings. Sometimes it's split up by other people. You can see it in your siddur. It's prayers on behalf of the government. Prayers on behalf of the American government. Prayers on behalf of the government in Israel. Prayers on behalf of the IDF. Prayers, all these different institutional prayers. You go to a mass, you go to a Catholic church, you have the same thing. You go, prayers for the ecclesiastical authorities and then prayer for the secular authorities. Same thing. So it's, and where does it come from? It comes right out of Jewish tradition. The one I just read.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 2. Or the previous one?
No.
You'll find it on your sheet where it says, obedience to your name and to our rulers and governors on earth. I've got three passages listed. Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2. That's all right. 1 Peter 2. And that's, I'm going to the 1 Peter one now. This is another of those ironic ones. 1 Peter, written a year before, maybe a year, maybe a 2 years at the most, before Peter's death, before his crucifixion under Nero. And he writes in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, some translations say, whether as to Caesar, as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom for covering evil. Use it as bondslaves of God, and honor all people, and love the brotherhood, and fear God, and honor Caesar. That was Nero that he said. Honor Nero, who is like the number one candidate for Antichrist. So you've got Paul telling us to pray for Antichrist. Or no, Clement telling us to pray for Antichrist. And Peter's telling us to honor the Antichrist. I think this is a pretty different perspective than what I hear in the religious political discourse today. I mean, you know what I mean? Like you hear from the far right. The far right talks as if there's like Barack Obama is the little brother of Adolf Hitler. It's the rhetoric is extreme. The polarization is, our government's still shut down for crying out loud. It's, anyway, I'm really not a political person, but I find this to be fabulously interesting. Okay, those are our passages. It's a prayer. I can wind this up now. I've made my point, right? The prayer is a prayer for the Roman government. It's a prayer for the believers in a time of persecution. The believers are saying, we're being persecuted. Forgive us our sins. Help us to walk in a way that will be pleasing to the authorities and to you. And be with the authorities and give them good counsel. That's essentially... So one question remains. Now we know what the prayer is about. What does that have to do with anything? It doesn't. It has nothing to do with the situation in Corinth except for the... how he set it up. And here's how he set the prayer up. He said, we, however, meaning we believers, will be innocent of this sin and will ask with earnest prayer and supplication, which is the prayer that we just read, that the Creator of the universe may keep intact the specified number of his elect throughout the whole world through his beloved servant, Jesus Christ. So he's saying, you're not in this prayer. I don't think the prayer was, I think that's the connection. He's saying, if you don't repent, you're not in this prayer. We're not praying for you. And here's the prayer that we're praying for everybody else. And I don't think that he wrote this prayer for First Clement. I think the prayer is a prayer written by the eldership at Rome, probably by Clement, but I think he wrote the prayer for the synagogues at Rome, for the believing synagogues at Rome, to pray.
Liturgy?
Yeah, it's their liturgical prayer for this time of persecution. And so it's they're praying this through the Domitian persecution, and he sends it to Corinth now, tacked on to the end of the letter, saying, and if you don't repent, we're not praying for you when we say these words.
No. Okay.
No. Before and after.